بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على خاتم النبيين وإمام المرسلين. We proceed. It will be a little bit faster inshallah this time, because at the beginning new concepts have to be more or less thoroughly discussed, although the meaning of nifaq and munafiq, we did one halaqa, but there are many issues related. That's essentially mostly related to allegiance with the disbelievers and fighting under their banner. That's the majority of nifaq in Quran addresses this essentially. But there are other options, like for example, this early phase, we said some of the Jews pretended to be Muslim deliberately and maliciously, and with various intention. One of them is to penetrate in the Muslim society and get secrets and so on. And the other one is that to pretend to be Muslims in the morning and then later revert to Judaism, saying, "Oh, we became Muslims and we found there's nothing there. It's all nonsense." So that other people could be influenced and diverted. So various motivations. But the majority of the Quranic text and sentences about munafiqin is essentially related to the reason of nifaq, and the way they fell in nifaq is because of allying with the kuffar and the willingness to fight under their banner, or to join them in battlefield, or to join them in spying and politics against Muslims. That's the majority of sources of nifaq to be here. And they discussed the issue of what they call nifaq amali, creedual nifaq, creedual hypocrisy, and practical hypocrisy. And we said this is a dangerous approach, because the prophetic statement that these four features, whoever have these four features is a pure munafiq, should be not taken lightly. And there is a danger that that the people will be deceived by fake scholars, or by simple-minded, not probably thoroughly educated and instructed scholars, to think that they can be at liberty to break their covenants, to stab in the back, to lie, and so on, and they're still a Muslim because they pronounce shahada. And that's a very dangerous approach. So I think it's more reasonable to assume that whoever have these four features as firm and solid in his character, his whatever he has of iman is not enough to be classified as the shara'i required iman. It may be some kind of abstract belief or belief in certain statements as a matter of mental statement that they are true, but it has no effect whatever in surrendering to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accepting his instructions and law, which is not the iman which sharia wants. The iman sharia Islam is submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not just pronouncing that Allah is only deity and Muhammad is the messenger, but submitting to that and complying with certain minimal requirements. Otherwise it is just maybe a philosophical discourse or thought experiment, nothing to do with the faith as required and iman as required by sharia. Anyway, now we'll continue the next ayat. So there's the first ayah. There are some people who, we discussed that last time, who believe, I just translated roughly, who believe in Allah, who claim to be believe, who say we believe in Allah the last day, but in reality they are not believers. And we discuss what that means. The next ayah is number 9. It says, يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهَ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَمَا يَخْدَعُونَ إِلَّا أَنفُسَهُمْ وَمَا يَشْعُرُونَ. Let us go maybe to the IslamAwakened.com to see if there are various interesting translations, and see how the translator struggled with some intricacies of the Arabic language. And where it is, it seems to be, I have closed it somehow by mistake. Let me open it again. Okay. Yeah, it must have been closed by mistake. So I can read to you directly from the page. Okay, it's ayah number 9. Which is easy to access directly. Either you go to the main page and then choose surah number 2, ayah number 9, or you after islamawakening.com /Quran/2/9. So /default.html. Anyway, going to the main page and then clicking on number 2 and number 9. So there is some struggle with the first yukhadi'una Allah wa alladhina amanu wa ma yakhda'una illa anfusahum. Yukhadi'una, the word yukhadi'una, and yakhda'una is used here. In the first one is yukhadi'una in the form of mufa'ala. Let's give an example, a simple example, like a daraba. This means hit. ضاربة من مش hitting someone who is hitting you, so engage in a hand mix up and in fight essentially. So there's a usually in the form of فاعلة mostly is an interaction, the form of interaction. Now obviously in the case of the deceiving, because the meaning of خدعة means deceive, this could be interpreted as that they are engaged in a mutual deception to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning that they think Allah is also deceiving them, or they can deceive him. So it's not mufa'ala in the genuine sense, it's most likely in expressing the attempt to deceive, assuming the other side is deceiving, or the side is capable of being deceived, or something like that. So, so if we go to the literal translation of the ayah, which is quite useful, but still sometimes the other translation as superior. But let's go through that. They seek to deceive. So the literal translation, they took care of this mufa'ala form, khada'a, instead of khada'a, by seek to deceive or attempt to deceive. That's good. That's a good attempt. Allah and those who believe. Anyway, always this translate الذين آمنوا, they translate as those who believe. It's more accurate would be those who believed in the past. And they have believed in the past, they are believer now, they believe in the future, those who have embraced faith already, those who have become a believer already, those who believed. And that's the reason in if you check the website, you find there's a believe and then in square brackets, the D, believed. So you can choose believe or believed. I think believed is more accurate, literally. And not they deceive, except themselves. And not they, that is obviously like some kind of an, it looks like a Shakespearean English, but this is the literal order of the words in Arabic. As I said, when they do the literal way, sometimes they need to insert like in brackets, unusual brackets. They need to insert some explanation. Here they didn't need, because this could be also read in English like that, especially the old English, the Shakespearean English, where you don't use the word do for negation, and not they deceive. But it's perfectly acceptable in English. It's actually a higher English than and they did not, instead of not they deceive except themselves, illa anfusahum, and not they realize. Also, that's supposed to say they did not realize, not they realized. Also, acceptable, more like Shakespearean style English, a little bit archaic, but it's okay. It's good. It's not bad at all. And not they realize. In parentheses, it realize it, so to have what they are realizing, not what they realize it, realize this state of affair. Now, the word realize here is maybe not the most persuasive one, because the shu'urun means feel. Shu'ur is mean feeling. If you say I have a feeling, I have shu'ur, ash'ur bidhalik, I perceive it, I feel it. Usually more often used now in modern language, but maybe in the old Arabic it was more like for perceiving generally, but in later times it indicates the internal feelings and so on. Also say this man has no feeling, he has no empathy, he has no shu'ur, he has no, and from that also the word sha'ir, poet, because the poet expresses what other people do not easily feel, so he is able to feel it and express it in a more eloquent language. He has to be a poet, you have to have more capability of feeling and expressing what the other people are unable to express, and for that is based on feeling. So they say they don't and not they realize, so they use realize. Now actually Pictol shows the word perceive. That I think is better, superior here to realize. The same with Muhammad Asad. Also Pictol says that they think to beguile. So he said in Mudafa'ala, make it a think to, make it as thinking for, attempting to and thinking to. And he used the word beguile. I don't know if it's beguile is really express real death. Beguile seems to be a little bit milder than deceiving. I don't know. The first time I see the word really, and I checked the synonyms and so on, it says entice, things like that. It could be, maybe, could be a substitute. The deceive, I think, is the right one for khida. Khida is real deception. Originally, the origin of khida is that putting someone in the dark. And that's the reason the bedroom is called makhda. A place where you close the doors and you have the darkness and you can go to sleep. You are in seclusion and separated away from the others, so you can have your complete privacy there in Makhda. So I think the sieve is better. The Sabigail is not very, unless it is more eloquent or more ancient for the sieve. Pictor is an Englishman, so he may have better taste for the English language than Muhammad Asad, who is an Austrian, and the others who are non-born English, like Yusuf Ali. Yusuf Ali use the feign would they deceive, so or in vain they would to deceive. So is again expressing the mufa'ala as an attempt. And he used also perceive, Muhammad Asad. He used realize. Maybe that's the reason they used the realize from him, because Muhammad Asad is one of the first translations which became like the reference for future work. So that shows between realize and perceive. I would say perceive is a better one, but it is mixed. You find someone translator like Wadud-Din Khan using realize. Dr. Laleh Bakhtiar use are not aware of, but this way obviously he translated with the nominal sentence instead of having a verb, but the Quran says they don't perceive, so it's more closer to the original structure is to have it in form, if it's at all possible to have a representing verb. So they do not perceive it, or like the literal translation would realize, it's always better to have a verb where it is in the original Quran, it is a verb. For various reasons, because the Quran used the verb form for a good reason, and in the other languages will be the same also, because languages in the matter of verb and names and so on is have a fundamental logical structure, and they are very, very close to each other in that sense. All languages. So where the Quran used something in a verb form, it is advisable to, if at all possible, to find a verb, which sometimes you cannot find an equivalent verb, then you have to construct a sequence, a sentence. And even if you construct a sentence which is a verb, which is the main item, then it is better than having just a nominal sentence. So that's one way to do it. Let us see what the Muslim, the Orientalists have. And there are various attempts and so on, but they don't go much more. The one would say, but they are not aware of it. But as I said, it is the being aware or unaware is a matter of perception or a matter of feeling or finding. So it's better to use perceive than using a nominal sentence than a sentence which has a verb or using a verb directly. Now, there are other translations which are called deprecated or controversial, because usually they indulge in an excessive translation of meaning and inserting in parentheses, so that it becomes like a tafsir rather than a translation, which is definitely should not be the case. An approach is that you translate as literally as possible, like the whole al-Haq. This is in Bengali, living in America. He started his translation in the late 90s, completed in the early of century. I don't think it's available as PDF. It is available in print. It was available 15 years ago in print. I don't think it has developed it into a PDF version. And then after the literal translation, below that he has an expanded translation by adding things in parentheses. So in such a way that it goes nicely streamlined. I love that style. So beside the almost literal translation, and he went in some literal aspects as certain words which he did not find in exact English. He used the Arabic word, like for example, Lord, Rabb. He did not like using Lord. He's the Rabb, my Rabb, or their Rabb instead of Lord, which is okay, as long as you explain maybe in the introduction and so on to everyone what Rabb means. And maybe in the expanded translation, the tafsir type style translation, put in parenthesis Lord, equivalent or some type of equivalent sign of Lord. But that's a matter of the art of translation and the difficulty of translating, especially the Quran is very difficult to translate because of the special eloquence. While, for example, the Old Testament and the New Testament, this is a common, it's a good, obviously, the prophets use the Christian, quite eloquent language, but it's a human level of eloquence. So there's no real fundamental problem in the translation in that sense. But the Quran is really another category of eloquence and extremely fine points which has to be taken care of, not like the Old Testament and the New Testament. And still in the Old Testament and New Testament, there are various problems from translation, as we may know, the various translations available and the various ideas and so on. So, for example, we have Orientalists, non-Muslims and Orientalists. We have Arbery, for take Arbery, Arthur John Arbery. They would trick God. He used the word trick. They would trick God and the believer. So he uses this idea. But he fails to have the attempt to trick God or intend to trick God. There must be some type of intention or attempt. It can't be just plain trick that is, if they are really tricking directly. So this is a shortcoming here. So use the word trick. I don't know if that's good for deceiving, is sufficiently strong for to request deceiving or attempt to deceive. Tricking is attempting to deceive. Yeah, someone could say this is not a bad way of doing it, translating a muhada'a. And then he used also are not aware. So he does not use a verb, rather a sentence. Preferably is to stick to something which is like a verb. Like for example, Edward Henry Palmer say not perceive, so use a verb. Another one used also more like a nominal sentence. And are they not sensible thereof? They don't feel it. There's another approach. But being sensible of something, meaning you have perceived it or you have felt it, you have something like that. So it would have been better to say they don't feel it. They did not feel it. Would have been better than being not sensible thereof. But he's tried to his best to cover some aspects, and then he could not get any beyond this sentence, which is does not have a verb, except the verb to be, which is already redundant in Arabic. If you discuss, it's just expressing the attributes of an entity. It's an accessory verb. It's not a fundamental verb with the intrinsic meaning. Because most European languages, all of them, they require a verb in every sentence. Arabic does not require. The verb to be in presence, in the presence form, is not needed. Then you have that. You don't need to say, Muhammad is a good teacher. Muhammad, good teacher. That's enough in Arabic. Is hidden. Only in the past, can. Then you have to, obviously, to express the past through the verb. Then can will become. An incomplete or an accessory verb. So this is the attempt, more or less successful. So express the fact that you khadi'un and yakhda'un. Now, actually, in the Quran, it is written without the alif in the khadi'un, as far as you know, in the Mus'haf al-Uthmani. I didn't check the Mus'haf al-Uthmani in the original writing. So you could read it yakhda'un Allah, or the other one will yakhda'un. Some reader said this is Hafs is yakhda'un in the first one, yakhda'un Allah, and the second one yakhda'un. And some yukhadi'un and yukhadi'un. So all variations have been read, but the most common and the most persuasive is yukhadi'una wa yakhda'un. And as I said about the various readings, so all will synchronize well with the writing. Because the Quran is viewed originally as the writing, and the permission of various readings, obviously if we assume the Quran is from Allah and Muhammad is the messenger, then this permission is the divine permission, is deliberately and intended, because Allah is capable obviously to intend many things at the same time. We may be not able to focus mentally except on one thing at a time, but he is able to focus and he sees the whole universe at the same time. So there's no limitation to his attention capability. So it's very well possible that every reading is having its own certain merits and demerits. And the scholars may argue and disargue, but the Hafs reading and the most common reading, for example, let me see if the Medina reading is all the same one, because I regard the Medina reading as the master reading to which we have to stick. Where is it? Medina reading or Duri or the Sudanese reading, Duri, which is similar to Medina reading in many other aspects. Let me see what's the Duri reading would be. Okay, go to the next page. Fatiha, Baqarah, third page. It's written obviously like Uthmani, and then if the small alif is written as a small alif there, but it's written in the Uthmani style. So, yukhadi'una, there's a small alif, meaning also the Duri and the Basri and the Medina where you read yukhadi'una. The Duri read, why yukhadi'una? Both are yukhadi'una, here and here. But I linguistically and meaning wise is actually the first one, yukhadi'una, is better because it's an attempt to do the something. And then huma yakhda'una ila anfusahum instead of yukhadi'una like Duri, because yukhadi'una ila anfusahum as if they're attempting to, but they are really deceiving themselves. They're not attempting. There's no intention to attempt. So the reading yukhadi'una Allah wa alladhina amanu, and the next one They attempt to deceive Allah and those who embrace faith, وَمَا يَخْدَعُونَ, but they deceive nobody except themselves. So the second one must be straightforward, deceive, not يُخَادِعُونَ, يَخْدَعُونَ. So the Hafs reading is superior over Duri. I could check the Medina one quickly, just for fun. It's good to have this aspects sometimes addressed. Yeah, Qalun al Nafi, okay, Qalun, the main Medina, the master Medina reading. Okay, let's go and see how it is. But still the other one is acceptable in some sense. Someone could say it is, if you say يُخَادِعُونَ أَنفُسَهُمْ, they, in reality, their attempts are reflected on themselves. So you could give it that. But straightforward, يُخَادِعُونَ in the first and يَخْدَعُونَ in the second one seems to be, that's the Hafs reading, seems to be the most desirable. But the other ones are acceptable and have also their own good aspects. And yeah. يُخَادِعُونَ وَمَا يُخَادِعُونَ the same like the Basri. So the Basri and Medini say يُخَادِعُونَ in both places. Hafs say يُخَادِعُونَ in the first. And both are written يَخْدَعُونَ. The alif has to be added, the small alif in the original Quran. In the writing, as we say, the Quran is revealed primarily as a writing. And the readings and permission of a variation of reading has been granted by Allah for various good reasons. One of them is to give various colors and various aspects of the same problem, which... or various issues of rhetoric and eloquence. So that's I think that's we have I think addressed I think sufficiently. So whatever we read, but the preferred reading for me at least is the Hafs reading. يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهَ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. They attempt to deceive Allah and those who believe. Let's say the first level, the ground level of meanings. While the others may be a deeper meaning. It could entail certain deeper meanings with what we discussed that the Quran has beside the apparent meaning. It has an internal meaning. And this one may have another internal meaning all the way to seven levels. Seven is not a number in itself, but in a multiple meanings could be various levels. And some of the levels are so far away that it needs some kind of possibly like a symbolic representation and things like that. But we have examples coming in the future about these things more clearly. Here it seems to be relatively trivial. Straightforward, they attempt to deceive Allah and the Messenger, but in reality they're deceiving themselves. But someone say, this attempt is really an attempt to deceive himself that without they perceiving that they are attempting to deceive themselves. Let's also have a certain flavor to it, which is not bad, which is not an error to say that, but the first one is the definitely the and as I said, the writing of the Quran is coming, يَخْدَعُونَ without an alif in both places, with the permission to read it either يُخَادِعُونَ or يُخَادِعُونَ يَخْدَعُونَ or يَخْدَعُونَ يُخَادِعُونَ. So all variations have been read by some reader, except the one of them, that the first one is يَخْدَعُونَ and the second one is يُخَادِعُونَ. I don't think anyone read that, but all the other three has been, because we have actually four variations. يُخَادِعُونَ يُخَادِعُونَ يُخَادِعُونَ, this is Duri and Qalun. يُخَادِعُونَ يَخْدَعُونَ, that is Hafs. Then we have يَخْدَعُونَ يَخْدَعُونَ. I don't remember who read that, but as far as I know, nobody read يُخْدَعُونَ and يُخَادِعُونَ the second one. But I may be wrong there. We can check all the readers and see what happened. So, and they don't perceive it. And the best thing is to shu'ur is realize or perceive. Or perceive is more closer to shu'ur, because it's actually from the same. It comes from the same word like sha'r, hair, or a dress which is close to the body, like internal, the what they call under dress, is called in Arabic shi'ar. Like what I said. الناس الدثار about the Ansar. See, الناس الدثار والأنصار الشعار. Meaning the people are like the overcoat and the Ansar are my internal clothing. The one who touches my hair, touches my body. They are close to me as if it is like your internal, like your underwear. Your underwear is the one touching your body. That's a شعار. While the external is dithar, is a cover. And there may be multi-layers. But anyway, the closest one to the body, who touches the body directly, is شعار. Shi'ar and that's the thought. So shi'ar and sha'ar, hair, because it comes immediately from the skin. It's close to the, so it is more. So yash'urun is more saying, have more perceiving is more accurately describing that than realize. realization in a close quarter by almost by touching, by almost touching. They don't, although they should touch it because they are one doing the action, they should perceive it. They should, because it's essentially an action done internally. It's by internal decision really to do. Externally, the acts, they are different than what the intention is. So internally, they are doing, they are intending for their external actions something different than what the action usually is taken for. So they should have felt it and knew it, but they didn't know it. And that they are deceiving themselves if they would have the right understanding of the relation to Allah and Allah's capability to know what they are hiding, they would. And the Quran says clearly in some places, rebuking some of the type of kuffar, including possibly munafiqeen, say, but you thought, that's in the akhirah, you thought Allah does not know plenty of that what you are doing. This thought about Allah, this bad thought about Allah, this misconception of Allah, is that what destroyed you. So it's very well possible that some of these people think that if we hide that, Allah is not going to see it, will not know to it. And you'll find many simple-minded people, they think if they do something under the open sky, Allah will see it. If they do it inside the house and hiding, Allah will not see it. Actually, some mushrikeen believe that. They were discussing into the Kaaba. And does Allah know Muhammad's claim that Allah will know whatever? And someone said, no. If we are inside a house or hiding somewhere, he will not be able. So Allah's sight or vision capability does not penetrate these ceilings. But if you are directly under the heaven, so if you need to do something, plot something, you should go inside the Kaaba or in a house and plot. Then Allah will not know. So it shows how deficient their understanding of Allah and His knowledge. So that's about this yash'urun. But the yash'urun will be plenty in the Quran. There will be yash'urun, and in every place it has its own flavor, and we'll come to that. Then next ayah, في قلوبهم مرض وزفزادهم الله مرضا ولهم عذاب أليم بما كانوا يكذبون. Directly or literally translated will be, let's go to the letter translation again, it's instructive, it's good. And that's ayah number 10, let's go to ayah number 10. Okay, here we are. It says the literal translation in their hearts is, in parentheses, because in Arabic we don't have this, is a disease. In English you must have that is, so it's in round parentheses, is a round brackets. In their heart is a disease. So has increased them Allah in disease, and for them in parenthesis is a punishment painful because they used to lie. Okay, so in more simple English, in their heart there's a disease in their heart. So may Allah increase their heart. This is a form which you could say it is a dua. It's a supplication against them. That's a form in Arabic. Zadahum Allah. May Allah increase them. Or there was originally a disease and Allah increased their disease. Did the action of increasing their disease because they deserve it as a punishment for that disease. This means this disease is not something which has fallen outside like a virus, which you have nothing to do, no power to prevent, and no... it's not under your control. It is a disease created by their own will and with their own misunderstanding and with own irrationality. That's number one. Otherwise, Allah will not respond to that by increasing it. Secondly, as we said, زادهم الله مرض, if we would regard the sentence as not a dua, not a supplication, may Allah increase the disease. Yes, may Allah punish me, may Allah increase the disease. That's just a form of a supplication. Like, he is good, may Allah increase him in goodness. I think that you make this dua. That's the same also with the disease. May Allah, you visit someone, an evil man who is sick. You hear, for example, this evil tyrant or evil ruler is sick. Say, may Allah increase his disease, or may Allah break his back in this disease, or something like that. That's a supplication. So, فَزَادَهُمُ اللَّهُ مَرَضًا, maybe a supplication, or maybe a report. There's the initial disease in their heart, Allah has increased the disease. In that case, فَزَادَهُمْ اللَّهُ مَرَضًا, we apply the same rule we said about Allah's action in the universe, that the basic rule about the action of any entity except Allah is that it's a direct action. unless some reason, necessity of reason, or another things in the statement or the sentence dictate otherwise, but it's a direct action. So if you say, this Umar came to me, then Umar really came by himself. Unless I say, his messenger bring a good news. So we know Umar did not come, but his messenger came. So we said Umar came, meaning his messenger came. So that will be some kind of rhetoric, substituting instead of saying the messenger of Umar came with a good news, say Umar came to me, his messenger brought excellent news. Then meaning the messenger of those came here, not Umar in person. But this is obviously just a rhetorical way. In the case of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah is the dominant in the universe, nothing happened in the universe with his permission. Zadahum Allahu maradan, if we take it as a report, not as a dua, then we have to apply the general rule we have stressed at the beginning of utmost importance. We should solve many problems of Qadr, many problems of misunderstanding of the Quran, which common people fall it, and also even scholars, is that it's not to say that Allah, by a miraculous action, it may be Allah allowed the disease to increase. So allowance. Because in the system of the universe, if you have a disease, it may increase or decrease. But if you don't do anything today to cure yourself with disease and check yourself and control yourself and get back into a healthy state, then Allah will let you down and the disease will increase by the way the universe is decided. That's one way, that's the meaning, permission of Allah. That said, Allah permitted the disease to increase. That's one meaning. Another meaning that the system that is, as we fixed by the beginning of the creation, is so that if someone has a disease which he's guilty of, not a disease which happened like a physical disease by infection which you have no control over, or someone infected you deliberately and you are not guilty over, or because in that case, then the system of universe is so that and you are the cause of the disease, and you did not do anything to mitigate and cure the disease, then the system is so that it will increase, not decrease. That's inevitable. So if you have a disease which initiated because of your doing and your negligence, or your based on wrong understanding or stubborn denial of the correct way of avoiding it, and then you did not do anything to remove it, then the nature of the universe, it will increase. And then you can attribute that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَزَادَهُمُ اللَّهُ مَرْضًا, because the system of the universe, the Qadr, which has been decided at the beginning, at the moment zero of the universe, that Qadr entails that. The way the universe is designed is entailed like that. It may apply even to physical disease. If, for example, a disease happens, a disease happens also because of negligence in having a good diet, or negligence in consuming harmful materials like alcohol and so on, and you insist and persist on that, the disease will increase naturally. It's not going to go away. If you're getting a liver cirrhosis because of your consumption of alcohol and persisting on that, and if you're using all reasonable medical advice, then don't expect it to go away. It will increase. No way it's going to decrease. It's going to increase. Unless you stop consuming alcohol and start a curing process. So that's فَزَادَهُمُ اللَّهُ مَرَضًا. If it's a report, meaning Allah has already increased their disease, then it's the meaning of the زَادَهُمُ اللَّهُ مَرَضًا, Allah permitted it to increase. Or the taqdeer of Allah, it's the same meaning essentially. But the taqdeer of Allah in the beginning of the creation of the universe, the system is so that it will develop this way. And it happens now in this instant, because this is the general qadr at the beginning of the just contingency and potentiality. Now in the actual situation, Allah permitted to happen, because nothing will happen in actual situation without Allah's permission. It will go ahead. If He does not permit, it will not go ahead. So the qadr is established the system, but the system is only create potentialities and possibilities. In a certain action, a certain event, in an event point in space and time, that event cannot just go by itself without Allah permitting it to happen. Allah has to permit every event in the universe to happen. If He doesn't permit it, it will not happen, because Allah has the absolute sovereignty and dominance over the universe. So just to clarify issues of the qadr, that if that, and if it's a supplication, that's a dua. May Allah increase the disease. That's a supplication. And usually supplication, if it is if it's a request from Allah's side, it will be fulfilled. In the qadr sense or in the permission sense. Or in a miraculous way. For example, the case of we mentioned Abu Lahab, in the case that Abu Lahab was, that his disease was a clear kufr and stubborn denial, and Allah sealed him completely. That's obviously a metaphysical act, a supernatural act, and also sealed all ways for him to get out and Quraysh to use that against the Prophet, as we discussed. So that's to clarify that. And فَزَادَهُمْ اللَّهُ مَرْضًا. What we read, it is a supplication. Allah supplicated against them. And he will respond by acceptance, obviously, or which also gives hint to the believer that you can supplicate against disbeliever, people with disease, people of stubborn denial, that may Allah increase them in their kufr. Although a better way is to ask Allah to guide them back to guidance and better behavior, but that's perfectly legitimate to make such a supplication. وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْذِبُونَ. This is obvious. They will have a grievous tormentation or a grievous punishment, torture. Adab is usually torture. And alim, painful punishment or painful torture, because adab is really originally torture. Yeah? Torture or punishment. Also, punishment is punishment are usually a type of torture. But a legitimate torture in a certain law system. While generally, adab generally is not legitimate except what has been excluded by the law system, the appropriate law system, adabun alim. Bima kanu yakdibun, as a reward, be as a muqabala, by rewarding for that what they have been lying, for their lying and for their deception. Because deception is a form of lying in action. So that's the next ayah. Now, what is this marad? Now you have various. If you go to the classical scholarship, whatever. Now, usually the Sahaba, if explain something, they may explain it sometimes in giving and one example of a complete category. What is this marad? You will be surprised to find, you should not be surprised to find that Tabari mentioned actually essentially two or three explanation from the Sahaba and Tabi'in about it. One explanation which appears to be a little bit surprising, but it's not if you look at the type of society and the people at that time, is he says zina, the desire for fornication, a desire for sexual, for debauchery and sexual lewdity. That's the disease. In the Quran, it has been used in other places indicating a desire for zina, a desire for extramarital sex, and that's one possibility of the disease, because one in a society which was very open to zina, at least in a minimum form, in the minimum form which was available everywhere in Medina and in Mecca and in Taif and so on, they have prostitutes. You go and pay. That was standard, so widespread, and clearly this revelation had already prohibited that in Mecca and enforcing it in Medina. So many people who cannot survive without this debauchery, they regarded that as simply not acceptable. For example, Anas ibn Malik's father hated the coming of the Prophet ﷺ, and when the ayahs came about as far as I remember, when it came about the prohibition of alcohol, he just left Medina. He could not leave alcohol. For him, alcohol is essential for his living. He cannot just give up alcohol. So the disease of the desire of drinking and the things associated with it, possibly. So that's not a bad explanation. Another, the much better explanation is that also Ibn Abbas and other scholars, is that it is shak, doubt. But this is the doubt, not what happened in a natural way. You confront something new or a new statement, which is at face seems to be amazing or shocking. Like for someone comes to you, I'm a messenger of Allah. Then you will doubt that. You should doubt that at the very instance. You should not accept that. It would be stupid to accept something extraordinary like that without evidence. I'm doubtful about that. Show me. But what will be the response to that? Show me your evidences. Give me my evidences. It may be true. But that's the. It should not be rejection. Like for example, the Messenger of Allah instructed, when the people of the book tell you about something, from their books. فلا تصدقوهم ولا تكذبوهم. Don't believe them and don't reject it. Because if you believe it, it may be false, and you believe in something false, don't accept it as true. And if you reject it, may you reject something which is true. Meaning, you have to take the correct epistemological stand. Statement from someone who claims it's from his scripture, you have to hold your position. It may be true, it may be not. First of all, first step, show me it in your scripture, because not everyone telling you what is in scripture telling you the truth and quoted it properly. I'll give you an example, a modern example. One of the missionaries in America say, in John, in the epistle of John, he says, whoever does not believe that the Messiah, the Son of God, will be cursed in here and all eternities. It's not true. That's not in the epistle of John. What in the epistle of John says, who says that Jesus is not the Messiah, not the Son of God, is not the Messiah, he will be cursed in here and eternity. That's true, because he is the Messiah. But there's no mention that the Messiah is necessarily the Son of God or not the Son of God or adoptive Son of God or genetically the Son of God or whatever nonsense it is. It's just the Messiah. And he used that statement that Muslims do not say that Jesus is the Son of God, so they are cursed. No, it doesn't help him that. They say he's the Messiah. They agree with that, with the epistle of John. They are not in conflict with it. So you cannot use that for cursing them. So he's even quoting his own scripture wrongly. Like, for example, so show me from scripture what you are quoting. Is it correct or not correct? Obviously, okay, if it is even the quote correction, how reliable and transmitted this epistle? You say it is divinely inspired. How do we know it is divinely inspired? It's the Nicene Conference which claimed World Council, which can claim that it's inspired. But what's the external evidence and that these books they chose at that day are the divinely inspired, and the books they rejected are not divinely inspired? Because they are the community which acts on earth in behalf of God. What's the evidence for that? The evidence that the Messiah said to Peter, you are my rock, I build your church on you. But does not mean that is infallible. Infallibility has to have a further evidence, is a more difficult step to prove. There is infallibility, but it has to be an irrefutable, because infallibility contradicts the necessity of reason that any entity except Allah is fallible by necessity of reason. We have that to because it's contingent, it is deficient, it cannot be perfect. So we have to bring an irrefutable evidence that there is a certain infallibility, at least in a limited sense, in reporting and something like that, not in other human failings. And the infallibility of a prophet does not exclude that he becomes sick, that he can fall ill, that he can be killed by others. That's happened to the prophets all the time. So that's happened to infallibility. But in the reporting from Allah, it's definitely they are infallible. Otherwise, the meaning of prophethood and messengerhood will be void, will make no sense. And Allah has taken himself when he sent a messenger to give him enough evidence, irrefutable evidence, that his infallibility is established. So where is that? It's not there. I'm just diverting a little bit, but that's the way to deal with the issues of any statement put in front of you. How to deal with it? Yes, you have the right to doubt, and you should doubt, but the doubt should not be a rejection, and you should not be gullible to accept it without it. Bring me the evidence. But it may be fully true, no doubt about that. Or maybe false. So what's the evidence for that? So their doubt is they are guilty of their own doubt. The disease is shak, which is the best interpretation, then this is not a shak, which is a natural one, which is actually encouraged by the Quran when Allah says, I call you to one thing. We stand one or two discussing with each other that this man Muhammad is not mentally deranged. Let us discuss. Or in another place in the Quran say, "Wa inna wa iyyakum ala hudan aw fi dhalal." Either we or you are guided or misguided. So let us verify who is the misguided. Let us see the evidences and balance the evidence to see who brings the evidence. This shak is perfectly fine, and this is scholars of theology, ilm al-kalam, said the first duty of a human being is shak, because the answer for the view of hadith, the first duty is to is belief, but in reality, the people of Mutakallimun said the first duty is to shut, to ask. And that's true. And that's true. That's true. It's really the first duty is to ask what is true, what is not, what's the evidence. And if a Muslim would even educate all the children to start from the beginning to ask a question and show them the evidence and the counter evidence, then we would have really gotten the Muslim generations, instead of believing any nonsense they have from Maulana and so on, they would have been a critical mind and their belief would be on firm ground. But unfortunately, most parents have been also brought on this mentality of believing the Maulanas and the rubbish they're sometimes saying and so on. And with the result, at the moment they come in a society which is obviously disbelieving and not most Islamic, in the interaction, they most of them will fall and waver and become atheist or kafir sometimes, or even or just agnostic, they don't know where they are going because they have not been trained to start with the proper shak, with the healthy shak. Not the shak of the munafiqeen. The shak of the munafiqeen is that they are doubting and we're not going to verify anything. We're doubting Muhammad is the messenger. We're refusing to consider anything. We will not look to his Quran. We'll do nothing about that. No, no, no. It cannot be. He's an Arab. He's a Jew. He's an Arab. The final messenger announced on the Mount Sinai is from Bani Israel. It can't be otherwise. No, no, no. It can't be from Arab. Being from Arab is out of question. Khalas. If finish. Game over. Game over. That's not the way shak should be. That's the shak which is... He's still in doubt. He's continuously in doubt. But this is, you are guilty of your own doubt. It's here. This is a disease which you get, like the one consuming alcohol despite being warned that he is getting a liver cirrhosis. That's not the shak which is forgivable or a natural and healthy shak. So this, when you read in this classical scholarship, this disease is a shak, meaning it means this type of shak, not the healthy shak, not the standing, neither affirming nor denying. Denying is dangerous. Affirming is dangerous. Will be gullibility. Denying will be dangerous. Because you will become a denial and you will never find the truth. Because if you deny something which may be true, just outright because you don't like it at face, this will lead to a catastrophic shock or to a stubborn denial which end nowhere except into the abyss of kufr and nifaq. So that's the meaning of this the marad. This is one. Another interpretation, it's essentially circular. Some of the Salaf, I don't know if it's Sahaba, say in their hearts is nifaq. But explaining something with something else. We want to explain munafiqeen that they have disease in their heart. So munafiqeen having disease in their heart, they have nifaq in their heart. We did not reach anyway. This is a circular. This is not a good explanation. This is a circular explanation. What no, if they have the desire to deceive in their heart, they like deceiving Allah His Messenger, they want to harm the believer, that could be maybe an interpretation. This isn't something independent from, I mean, it's a part of nifaq, but it's not independent. You can use it as a definition, but saying the marad is nifaq and the munafiqeen having marad is circular. So that's the other, the interpretation that the marad is nifaq is good for nothing. Is it someone who did not want to really to trouble his head a little bit with some thought and analysis? So the best one with this marad, I would say it is shak. And the shak which is based on guilty action of the one who is doubted. Doubt based on a guilty action of the doubter. Not the natural epistemologically sound shak. No, not this one. It is the bad shak. So this is the meaning of marad here, disease. Quranic is a disease, keeping door open for other diseases. For example, one of this disease will be the desire for zina. For free sex. You want to have free sex? That's no way we're going to accept. Or for example, nowadays you'll find many people say, oh, all these scriptures, they condemn man to man or woman to man relation. They will condemn LBG. Or they put, I don't know how they inserted black in between LBGT or LB. LGBT. LGBT. Lesbian, gay, black, and transvestite. Okay. What has black to do with that? It should be out of that, but they adjoined that to take the poor blacks on board and declare fighting for the rights of the black and so on, and fighting racism is the same level of logic and the rationality and the same level of spirituality like LGT. So they added the B there. And they succeed in deceiving the black and so on. Many blacks were campaigning for that, and the, and many on the, on board in the anti-racism of these LGBT people. But the reality is that this is a kind of behavior which is not in reality is not dictated by the gene, so you cannot otherwise. And even if it's dictated by, even if you assume it's dictated by the gene for certain people, because not everyone is like that, by certain people, it will be then a genetic deficiency, which is one of the tests of Allah in the universe. Like someone who's born with the high susceptibility of cancer. Nothing can be that, except you have to suffer through it and recognize that is how the way Allah works in the universe. There will be some deficiency, but in reality, it is not. It is not really genetic condition. While being black or being from a race is completely out of your choice. It is in the genes, and it is.
Sorry, Sheikh. Sorry to interrupt, Sheikh, but you've got that wrong. It's actually bisexual, not black. The B.
It's bisexual. Are you sure about that? Is it black?
Yeah, so it's lesbian, gay, bi, trans, and queer.
So then it is bisexual. Does not belong there. It belongs there. Yeah, it belongs there because it's normal human beings are monosexual. But anyway, so even with this collection, so we take the black out. In any case, they. The one who loved that and advocate for it, they will not accept any scripture. It prohibits that, and it's our right. Who said it's your right? Who said it's part of the same universe? Why don't you sit and analyze it and on its own ground, on the base of scripture, on the base of physical reality? There was never any analysis. They just declared to be. But actually, this has started by declaring that extramarital is a human right. The word fornication has disappeared, and adultery, that's all has been abrogated in the Western culture since maybe the 16th century, and consensual sex is accepted. As a matter of fact, this is the national development. The moment you accept that any sexual intercourse between a man and woman outside the proper structure and well-designed wedlock, as defined by scripture, the moment you regard that as permissible, then the floodgate is open. There's no way you are going to declare man or woman or a man who's having both men and woman relations. You are never going to be able to declare that to be immorally or religiously acceptable. If you accept that, this will be the necessary development of that. There's no way to exclude that. Think about it. So that will be a type of marad. So it's very well possible that the desire for that. Sexual desire, which is one of the strongest desire, may blind someone to the level that he is unable to do the epistemological work to overcome his own doubt about the scripture. And you see that, for example, many who are arguing, one of the arguments they bring against Islam and attack is that it is clearly against gay rights and so on. So what of us? Who said there's gay rights? Where did you get the rights from? Did you get it from the biology? From survival of the fittest, from Darwinism? There's no gay rights in Darwinism. It's the survival of the fittest. And the survival of the fittest is well in every type of animal, depending upon the structure of this animal and the way how the animal society of this animal especially is organized. And there's nowhere in any animal society there's any homosexuality, for example. No way. There may be singular cases of diseased animals, but it's not nowhere. There may be multiple marriage, for example, in a lion society, the multiple marriage of men and women, that's perfectly befitting for the lion society. We have, for example, in leopards, they have one leopard and one female leopard, one male leopard, only one. And the male even function is minimal. The female leopard takes all the responsibilities for the children, for example. That fits the lifestyle, and that's what made them a superior species who survived for tens of millions of years, suitable for the way they are built and the way they hunt and the way they live, etc. So there's nowhere indicating that. But I'm just transgressing or diverting. But in reality, they are not willing, because of that marad, of that desire, they are not willing to overcome that desire and sit on the table and discuss things rationally and sensibly and go to the fundamental problems which should be discussed rationally, fundamental, where did the universe come from? What is about the nature of the reality? Does the universe have an end? It does have any purpose, or is just a necessary nature working for maternity to eternity, what the evidence is for, and con, etc. These are the fundamental questions. They're ducking it by saying, oh, no. The Quranic revelation does not accommodate for gay rights, so it cannot be true. That's the deadly disease and the doubt. And the doubt based on that disease of the heart. So then further about the munafiqeen, I think we read the ayah and just have a touch on it, and we'll continue next time. وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ لَا تُفْسِدُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ قَالُوا إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ مُصْلِحُونَ. If they are addressed to this, if some people, or if someone talk to them, or people out there advising them, do not do corruption for any earth. In Arabic, we have a word for fasad. يُفْسَدَ يُفْسِد. Corrupting. Do not corrupt. Not corrupt. We can translate that really literally. Do not corrupt in earth. They are not corrupting. We are actually a reformer. We are doing well. We are doing salah. The opposite of corruption would be improvement or doing well. Improvement. We are improving. We are not corrupting. We are improving. We are correcting. We are improving. Salah. We are correcting. We are correcting. We are improving. The opposite of corruption. Now, what is the facade of Ardid Mint in that case? And what is they claim to be Muslihun? Needs a little bit of discussion. Just a hint, because I think we are almost at the... We better stop there because it has the lengthy, because the facade of Ard is a word which is... some people think it's like a rubber. Has the rubber. Every corrupt word is not clear. What is the meaning of corruption on earth? But we take the other Quranic evidence, like for example, in the majaza al-ladina yuharibun Allah wa rasuluhu wa yasa'una fil ardi fasada, the punishment for those who fight against Allah and His Messenger, the Khawarij and the highway robber, etc. All those are using weapon force to fight Allah and His Messenger, meaning fight the society. Wa yasa'una fil ardi fasada, they cause corruption on earth. It's clearly here in this context that it means killing, destroying properties, robbing wealth, etc. So it is the facade here is definitely what can be achieved and reached by armed force. And also in the surah later, we said when the angel argued, Allah said, "Tajal fiha ma yufsidu fiha wa yasfiku dima." Are you going to put on earth a vice regent, a vice ruler who will cause corruption on earth and shed blood? Clearly, they don't mean sexual impurity and things like that. This is not fasad for Allah in that sense. It must be narrower than many people think. Some people say fasad for Allah is very wide and make it like a rubber, but it's not like that. And we'll see what the classical scholar said about in this ayah, what these early munafiqun, which fasad of Allah they were actually in. It will summarize essentially in that they were allying with the kuffar and helping the kuffar or trying to protect the kuffar from the legitimate counter attacks of the Muslims who are entitled to gain their wealth, which has been confiscated by the kuffar by military force, which has been taken them by force, and when they were expelled from Mecca or forced to immigrate, and other issues related. So it's again relating to war and peace, relating to bloodshed and action of war and action of taking booty, action of high robbery, things like highway robbery is not as some people like, for example, having like a usurious contract. That's not facade, that's something else, etc. So it has to be made more precise, but it's good in that to read what the classical Sahaba and Tabi'un have been said about that, and what has been the classical scholar, especially Tabra, has said of that next time, inshallah. And then we see that's really what. But there's just a hint for now, for those who would like to read and prepare. It is related to that they were allying with the Jews, and the Jews were trying in secret to ally and plot with Quraysh against Muslims, or support Quraysh in their fight against Muslims. That's the facade for Allah, which leads to civil war or confrontation, a military confrontation and bloodshed. That's the genuine type of facade for Allah. They say, no, we are Muslihun, we are improving, we are correcting things. By aligning with the Jews, we try to bring peace, balance the two sides, prevent them from attacking each other, and bringing things nice putting things in a nice balance and establish peace instead of letting war continue. In reality, this way, they will increase the war and increase the confrontation and increase the problems and the bloodshed, and that has been proven by history. But that's for next time, inshallah. I think this is good to stop here, and then we continue with the same ayah, وَلَقِيَ لَهُمْ لَا تُفْسِدُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ قَالُوا إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ مُصْلِحُونَ, explaining more about this fasad fil ard and what is the meaning of islah, which is opposite of corrupting, improving and correcting, which meant in this ayah specifically and generally. Okay, صلى الله وسلم بارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.